If you will please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel account according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. We have come to the end of this subsection of Matthew. We have titled it The Preaching of the King, the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous, the greatest sermon ever given. It was given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have spent the last 25, 26 or so Sundays together in this passage and have now come to this ending. As the Lord Jesus concludes, the crowds are shocked by what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done. And when we come together, we need to have the same amazement. Let's read God's Word, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your world, that you have authority over all things, not just because of the nature of creation and ownership, but because of redemption that is through Christ, that through the cross you have acquired, you have purchased, you have redeemed, you have saved a people for yourself, a new body, a new heavenly temple, the church that is being built up as living stones. Father, we pray this morning and ask that we can be amazed by you. Lord, for those of us who have trusted and believed in you as Savior, Lord, I ask that we can remember the power of the cross. For those who have not yet trusted in Christ and believe the good news of the gospel, Lord, we ask that you open their hearts today. They will hear the good news of Jesus' death for them. And they will receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, not because of their works, but as a free gift of grace. We love you, Father. Thank you for the privilege of your word. And thank you for Christ. And it's in Jesus' name, our Savior, we pray. Amen. All throughout Scripture, when mortal humanity comes face to face with the divine, they're overwhelmed with the presence and the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God, and even these creatures that are in the throne room worship the Father day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." When we come before him, when we realize his holiness and our mortality, our humanity, we should respond in worship. When we see God for who he truly is, we must be amazed. He is far more beautiful and far more awesome than we could possibly imagine. And here in Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus has now concluded. He has wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount, and the people are amazed. My Bible translation uses the word astonished. The Greek word literally means struck out, like out of body experience. They're overwhelmed with sudden wonder. The kids today would say that they were shook. Y'all know what that means? They were shook to the core. Jesus has done something that they've never seen or heard before. Matthew uses this term four times in his gospel account of the people being astonished and overwhelmed by Jesus. And when you come to realize who Jesus is, when you come to see his glory and his beauty and his majesty and his great and unequaled love for you, we should be astonished. We should be amazed. Friends, I hope this morning that you are amazed by Jesus, amazed at his authority and overwhelmed by his grace and his love for you. My main idea as we look at this text this morning, that we can just pause and consider for a moment that in Jesus' kingdom, we must be amazed at his unequaled authority. In Jesus' kingdom, we must be amazed at his unequaled authority. Let's look and see how the crowds are amazed by Jesus and how we too should be amazed by Christ. First, we can see that they are amazed at Jesus in the authority of his method, what Jesus is doing. They're amazed at his preaching and at his teaching. I want you to see the method that Jesus finished these sayings. He has been preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to them. This phrasing here, when Jesus finished these sayings, it is a literary device that Matthew uses in his gospel five times to kind of wrap up a teaching section. You can see it here in 7:28. It says, when Jesus finished these sayings. If you've got a Bible, you can flip over and see in 11:1 that Jesus, after he has finished calling the disciples and speaking to them of the cost of discipleship, in Matthew 11:1, Jesus says, it says, when Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. In 13:53, at the end of the parables section, Matthew concludes his section by saying this of Jesus' teaching. When Jesus had finished these parables, the same phrasing, he'd finished these sayings, finished these parables. He does it again in 19:1 at the end of the cost of discipleship. And then finally in chapter 26, verse 1, at the end of the Olivet Discourse, speaking of the end of the age. In each one of these sections in Matthew, he has preached, he has taught, he has finished these sayings. He has instructed them about the kingdom of God. He has instructed them about heavenly things and about salvation and what it means to follow him. And in so concluding, he is calling people to respond. He's calling people to follow him. And the crowds have never heard anything like this. Just by preaching, Jesus is declaring his authority. It's so different than the scribes and the Pharisees. It had a different cadence, a different tone. It was authoritative in their life. You may remember from back at our start of the study of the Gospel of Matthew that it had been over 400 years since the people had heard a word from God. That little page between the end of Malachi and the start of Matthew is 400 years. 400 years of silence and waiting for God. 400 years of quiet. 400 years since a prophet had come and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And all the scribes and Pharisees could do is review what was already said. What happened in their teaching is that there became kind of this oral form of instruction where they would see who could quote each other and who could quote famous teachers better than the other guy. Well, you know, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, and so-and-so said this, and all it was debate after debate after debate. And can you imagine how boring that would be? 400 years of arguing about what people said about stuff rather than actually receiving a word from God himself. That's why John the Baptist created the stir that he did. He didn't just review. He announced that Messiah was here, that the Lamb of God was on the scenes, coming to take away the sins of the world. That would have shocked the people. And then after Jesus' baptism, Jesus comes and preaching and teaching. He is confirmed by the Father at his baptism, calls disciples to himself, and now preaches in an authoritative way. This would have created a stir. Friends, this is so important about Jesus and his ministry. That when Christ came, his primary ministry was a ministry of proclamation. It was a ministry of teaching. It was a ministry of preaching. Jesus' primary ministry wasn't just a healing ministry. Though he healed people. We're going to see that as we come into chapter 8 and following, that Jesus backs up his teaching with these healing miracles. Jesus didn't just come to feed people, though he fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000 and the disciples on the shore after his resurrection. Jesus didn't come just to perform miracles and cast out demons, though he does time after time again. Jesus' primary ministry was a preaching ministry. It was a teaching ministry. Matthew 4:17, it says of Jesus introducing the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The crowds are amazed that Jesus preaches, that Jesus proclaims, and he doesn't just make suggestions or considerations in their life. Today, friends, I believe that our world is in a desperate need of people who will follow Jesus in the heralding, the preaching, the teaching of the good news of the gospel. More than perhaps any other time. We need an authoritative declaration of the truth. Not just mumbo jumbo or kind of comparing and contrasting what people think. We don't need scribal suggestions or just Pharisaical principles. We live in a truth-starved generation. We live in a day that is absent of authority. And that is why preaching and teaching must be central in the life of the church today. A church does many things, does many good things, many important things, but at its core function, what Christ has called the church to do is to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel. Preaching is the task that is given to Timothy. Titus is told that teaching is the function of the overseers, the pastors in Crete. Even on this church, this building in our cornerstone, it says, we preach Christ. The word preaching means to herald, to declare. All believers herald, all believers declare Christ, and we gather for its official heralding in this preaching time under the word of God as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We preach a risen Christ. We declare that Jesus is the Messiah. We declare that he is the only way to God. He is the only avenue by which sinful men and women can be redeemed and reconciled to God. We don't do this with a mere suggestion, putting it alongside a whole bunch of other ideas and saying, well, they're all the same ideas. No, we declare it because it is God's word. It's an authoritative declaration of the truth. Oh, friends, we must treasure preaching. We must treasure teaching in our lives. Not preachers, the preacher or your Sunday school teacher, but the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word as an authoritative declaration of the good news of the gospel. Church, let's treasure teaching, let's treasure preaching, because that's what Jesus did. We also see that the crowds are amazed at Jesus. They're amazed at the authority of his message. Not just his method and what he's doing, but also the content of his message. The content of his preaching is shocking because Christ is declaring personal righteousness from the heart. Not a list of external religion, not a bunch of rules that one should keep doing in a way of following the tradition of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Jesus didn't come and saying, well, this scribe says this and it sounds like a good idea, or this prophet says that and perhaps it's a helpful suggestion. Instead, he comes and declares righteousness of the heart. When Christ came, it wasn't even like the prophets. Because you see, when the prophets came, they declared in the content of their message, the prophet said, thus saith the Lord. But Jesus, in the content of his message, said, but I say to you. It was so different because he was speaking and preaching and teaching with the very authority of God, because that's who he was. D.A. Carson says this in Christ in his preaching and the content of his message. I think this is so important for us to note about the Sermon on the Mount. And this quote should be up on your screen. It says that Jesus is not an ordinary prophet who says, thus says the Lord. Rather, he is speaking in the first person and claims that his teaching fulfills the Old Testament, that he determines who enters the Messianic kingdom, that as the divine judge, he pronounces banishment, that the true heirs of the kingdom will be persecuted for their allegiance to him, and that he alone fully knows the will of the Father. Do you see that in the text? He was teaching and preaching them as one who had authority in and of himself. In John's Gospel, John 7:46, it would say of Jesus, no one has ever spoke like this man. The content of his message is so different. What Christ declares in declaring himself as God, in declaring personal righteousness from the heart, is so different than the message of our world today. Today, we tend to think that righteousness is by either external behaviors or the approval of the crowd. Jesus said there's one person that you need to please, and that is your heavenly Father. It's His kingdom that we seek above all else. Friends, I want to challenge you this week, perhaps maybe if you're driving somewhere or spending some time in the car or just have a few moments in the evening or early in the morning, read or listen to the entire Sermon on the Mount in one sitting. Read chapters 5 through 7 all together, or when you're driving to Lubbock or Amarillo, put on your audio Bible and just listen to it in the car as you are commuting. And notice how different Jesus' message is in the messages of today. Christ says that the blessed life is not for the one who's haughty, who's prideful, but the blessed life is for one who's poor in spirit, for one who is mournful of their sin, who is meek before God. The world's message today says that we must seek ourselves and seek our own kingdom and our own rule. But Jesus says, no, we must seek God's kingdom first. We must seek to glorify our heavenly Father and let our light shine before men so that all can see and give glory to Him. As I've said before, the world today says that righteousness comes through an external show or following the crowd. But Jesus says righteousness doesn't come from external religion, but from a pure heart that's granted and given by God. Jesus also tells us that it's not about an outward show of religion. It's not about fasting so people can see. It's not about praying in public so people can see. It's not about giving so everybody can notice when you drop that clunk of change in the offering plate. No, for Jesus, it's about a personal relationship with the Father. Friends, if you have somehow been taught or led to believe that God cares more about the outside than He does the inside, that is so counter to the message of the gospel. The outside flows from the heart that has been changed by Jesus. It's not a way to earn God's approval. We also note that Jesus' message that's so countercultural of His day is that we can actually go to our Heavenly Father and ask of Him. That He's a good Father. He gives good gifts to His children. God is not some distant, absent deity that doesn't care about you. No, friends, He's a personal God who's involved in the day-to-day things of your everyday life. And Jesus' message, too, is also so countercultural because He says there's one gate. There's one foundation for your life. You can't come through the wide gate that everybody else is going on. You can't just build your life on whatever and think it's going to stand. You have to be sure that there's one foundation for your life, Jesus Christ Himself. We live in today an age of pluralism when every idea is considered equally important, but Jesus says no. The wise builder builds their house on the rock, and when the rain comes, and the floods come up, the house on the rock will stand firm in that day of judgment. Have you ever noticed how astonishing Jesus' message is? It's a kingdom message. It's not a worldly message. It's a message about the heart. Are you amazed at Christ? Are you amazed that He has come and declared the mysteries of the kingdom to you? He has told you about how you can have access to God. Friends, let's not in our life become so callous or so used to the idea that God cares about us. That He cares about the birds and the sparrows and the lilies of the field, but so how much more does He care for you? Let's be amazed at the message of Jesus. But there's one other thing we must be amazed by. It's not just the method of preaching. It's not just the content of this kingdom message that we should marvel at. We should be amazed at Jesus and the authority of the Messiah Himself. The promised one is here. We can't miss this here in studying the Sermon on the Mount. I was studying this week and someone made this point, and I thought it was just so, so true. That the Sermon on the Mount isn't about a methodology of preaching. It's not about a list of morals or the content of the message in and of itself. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is to point you to Jesus Christ Himself. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is for it to help you see that Jesus is the Messiah. The man standing here in front of them on the mountain fulfilled all the promises of God. The word Messiah, it's a Bible word. Sometimes it's a church word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means anointed one. The one who is chosen by God. Especially the one chosen by God to be a savior, a rescuer, a redeemer. Just as King David was anointed by the prophet Samuel, Christ is anointed by God. He is the Messiah, the completion. The Greek translation of the word Messiah is the word that we use today, Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah, it's not a first and last name. It's referring to his title. It's referring to what he does. He's the Savior. He's the rescuer. He is the Redeemer. And all of the Sermon on the Mount and all of Scripture, my friend, actually, it's about Jesus. It's meant to draw you to the man. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Redeemer of the world. He is the Lord's Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you today, if you've read your Bible, maybe you were in Sunday school today, spent time in prayer, singing as we did just joyously a moment ago, does that draw you to Jesus? Does that draw you and draw your heart to him, a personal Savior, a personal Redeemer? You see, the crowds are amazed at what Jesus has done. They're amazed at what he has said. But it's possible to be amazed at how Jesus preaches. It's possible to be amazed at the content of his message and not be amazed or astonished by him. We have to be amazed and astonished at Jesus. That's the whole point of the message. This week, as I was studying, I guess my online algorithms and all of, you know, the bots behind the scenes knew I was studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I had a pop-up ad by a Canadian psychologist named Jordan Peterson. Maybe some of you have heard of Jordan Peterson. He is kind of a commentator on social and political issues, and Peterson, while he is a brilliant communicator, he's not a Christian. He has many Christian things, but he's not himself a Christian. He doesn't believe in a personal God. He doesn't believe that there's enough proof that Jesus actually rose from the dead. He respects the Judeo-Christian heritage of the West, but he himself is not a believer that Jesus is the Messiah. And in my pop-up ad this week, it was a Jordan Peterson advertisement for an 8-week teaching series on the Sermon on the Mount. Come and listen to Jordan Peterson teach about the Sermon on the Mount and how it is foundational for Western heritage, how it's foundational for Judeo-Christian values. And then this ad said that the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, get this, is to emphasize humility, self-reflection, and the pursuit of meaning. Friends, there is humility in the Sermon on the Mount. There is self-reflection. There is a pursuit of the meaning. And while I might agree with Peterson on many of his social ideas or his commentary on worldview, he's missing the entire point of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not about morals. It's not about a foundational idea for Western thought. It's not just principles of how we should live. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to draw us to Jesus Christ himself. He's the whole point. You can embrace the morality, you can adhere to the ethic, you can agree to the statements, but if you don't come to Jesus as Lord, you've missed the entire point. I think there are many in the crowd in Jesus' day who were amazed and awed by what they saw. But they weren't amazed and astonished at the man. They didn't respond to the Messiah who was in front of them. Friends, today there are so many of us in churches around our country, as people gather in Christian environments, maybe even in this room today, somebody who loves the morals of Jesus, who loves the idea of Jesus, who loves the trappings of Jesus, but you don't know Jesus himself. You're not amazed by him. You went through all the external motions. You read and you sang and you prayed and you gathered, you welcomed one another. Friends, the whole reason we gather here today is to exalt Christ. Why did you come to church today? Was it just to go through the motions, to feel better about yourself, to gain social popularity or acceptance? Or was it to come because of the Savior? Because you wanted to know him. You wanted to be like him. You wanted to be changed by him. You wanted to be reminded of his love for you. You wanted to understand and embrace his grace and his mercy in your life afresh as you go into this week as a disciple of Christ. Friends, all of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just about the method, it's not just about the morals, but it's about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. He has authority in our lives because he is the Son of God. He has authority because he gave his life on the cross. And he rose again triumphantly. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Christ is going to declare that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I have commanded you, because I am with you to the end of the age. He has authority in our lives, and we must be amazed by him. We submit to him. We follow him. We obey him. We worship him. We adore him, and we love him. Friends, when's the last time you're just amazed and astonished by Jesus? Not the trappings, not the methods, but Christ himself. His real body of flesh and blood. Just as genuinely human as you and I are. His body broken. As he was betrayed and arrested, whipped and scourged by the authorities, nails pierced into his hands, thorns driven onto his skull and hung upon a cross as a common criminal, made to be a curse for us. Jesus, whose blood ran red for you, dripping from his head, from his hands, his back, his feet, and later from his side. The precious blood of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He, God, made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Christ poured out his life to the very end. And in his last breath, called out to his Father, saying, "It is finished." Jesus, who loved you. Jesus, who gives his grace to you. Jesus, who shows his mercy to you. Jesus, who rescues and redeems, who adopts and transforms, who changes you and then will one day call you to be with him forever in glory. This is the man on the mountainside. This is the man hung upon the tree. This is the man who rose from the dead. Oh, church, are you amazed at the authority, the perfect Lamb of God? Jesus the Messiah, who takes away the sins of the world. As Jesus' disciples, let's be amazed by his unequaled authority. As we come to the bread and the cup, This is an opportunity for you and your heart to once again be astonished, to be reminded of his authority in your life. As we think about his body broken, as we think about his blood shed for us, I just want to ask you where you are right now in your seat. Do you know Jesus, the moral teacher? Or do you know Jesus, the Christ? Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the promised one. Don't just respect his method. Don't just respect the morals of his message, but know him as Messiah. The Bible tells us that if you come to Christ by faith, from the heart, from the inward person, recognizing your sin and your need for a Savior, and repents of self-worship and self-love, and run with your heart of hearts to Jesus Christ, you believe that he's who he said he was. You believe that he rose from the dead. If you believe that he forgives, he will save you from sin. He will rescue you and redeem you. Because that's why he came into this world. God promises in the moment that you believe, you're born again and made new. Let's be changed by Jesus. Be amazed by him, recognizing we no longer have authority in our own lives. Because that it's amazing and wonderful that we get to follow a Savior who's redeemed and rescued us. Because in Christ, it's true life. Only in Jesus can we have life again. Friends, believe in Christ, the Messiah, Savior of the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to invite our music team to come on forward. I want to ask you in your heart of hearts right now to just examine yourself and to see if you know Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, the promised one. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Have you called out to him in faith, receiving his free gift of grace? Have you trusted in him, received his love, realizing that you were bought with a price of the body broken and the blood shed for you? If you never trusted in Christ, I'd ask and urge you to believe right now. To trust in the good news of grace. For those of us who are reminded anew, let's recall again the sacrifice of our Lord. Let's take a moment in our hearts as we pray to our God. The music will play softly. Let's think about Christ. God, as the old song says, how marvelous, how wonderful is your love for us. We stand amazed in your presence. As we remember the death of our Lord, may we never become so casual towards it that we run past it, but may we always be amazed by you. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, we pray. I'm going to ask our